You would take a Bible and read with me from the book of Genesis. Our text for this evening, Genesis chapter 3, is where we will begin reading. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it that God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of that fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And thus was the beginning of the selfishness that brings sin into the world. Sin is that which separates us from God. And it seems that I read just recently a preacher's tale, if you will, that God had sent an angel to come and see all of what was going on the earth today. And the angel looked far and wide and went back to the throne and said, "Oh, it's bad. It's real bad. 95% bad and only 5% good." And God thought about this for a little while, and he decided he'd send another to go and check and see what he could see. And he came back with the same report. "Oh, it's bad. 95% bad. 5% good." So he thought about this for a while, and he said, "Well, I'm going to send an email, because all this 5% of good folks, I'm going to send an email to them to encourage them, to get them to go on and do what they need to do." Do you know what that email said? Oh, you didn't get one either? Yeah. We have to think on these things a little bit, don't we? Well, as we look into these things tonight, it is good that we smile from time to time. But tonight we're looking at something that's a word that doesn't appear very often in our language. A word that is not very commonly used. If you say it out loud in a public place, people are going to start looking to, "Who are you talking about? What are you talking about? And how dare you use such a word?" Many would say the word is politically incorrect. The word that we're talking about here is sin. Sin. How do we define that? Seems to be one of the big challenges that we run across. And as we think on this tonight, I'm reminded that this word comes from, or has a Hebrew background, if you will. As I have heard it pronounced, and I'll try to do it again, in Hebrew it would be hatah. It's very guttural sounding, meaning missing. Greek words, a little easier to pronounce. It was martano, which means to miss the mark. And that's what we're talking about is sin, is when we miss the mark. Scripture tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that is sin, according to what we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. So where does that come from? Well, there's another word that's closely related that we're going to be considering tonight as well. One that's also not used very often, except to point at somebody else. And that word is selfishness. Now, we all know that mentally selfishness is wrong. We can all say, oh, yeah, it's bad to be selfish. And shake our head, folks, oh, it's bad. But what does selfishness really look like? I mean, really look like. Because if we understand that and we can identify it, that would be wonderful. Because you see, if we know that selfishness is sin and sin keeps us away from God, then that's something we need to know about, amen? We need to know, be able to identify the things that are going to keep us separated from God so that we can get them out of the way. So as we look at these things tonight, keep in mind this. Sin sits on the premise of selfishness in all of those activities. And salvation sits on the premise of selflessness. It is selfishness that separates us from God, selflessness that would draw us back toward God. We often sing a song, I don't hear as often anymore as used to, that is none of self and all of thee. But the very first verse begins this progression. As we go through looking at what we find in Genesis 3 tonight, we may understand it a little better if we consider to begin with it all of self and none of thee. Go with me for a moment in your mind's eye to the Garden of Eden. What a beautiful place. You can hear the gentle brooks. You can hear the birds sing. The fragrance is just wonderful. Temperature, perfect. What a wonderful place to be. Genesis 2 and chapter 9 tells us that the Lord has provided all kinds of trees that produce these floral scents and they're good to look at and they're good for food. And there is Adam and Eve in this beautiful Garden of Eden. It's not like they're hungry or anything because there's plenty of things to choose from, and it's not like they're stuck on, bananas again. No, there's a variety of things for them to eat, so there's plenty of things then for them to choose from. And with all these great gifts, God's given them a gift that is truly amazing, the gift of choice. Choice. No, he didn't make them robots where they would have to be given instructions on how to think, feel, and act. God made them free to choose and free to think and gave them so many awesome gifts and reasons to look toward him. Free will. Free will. Freedom to choose. And the Bible over and over and over again stresses the need to choose wisely. But too many times, we see from the very beginning, with all of the great gifts that we have, we still somehow want to make it all of self. Remember Joshua speaking to the children of Israel? People put this on things all over their houses and so forth. You know, Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. The children of Israel would say time and time again, yes, that is what we want to do. Yes, we want to put God first. Yes, we're going to follow Him. Then we find them separated from God because in reality, it was all about me. The lessons that needed to be learned. I wonder if the Israelites ever thought it was selfish to do service for the gods of the Amorites or any other gods in the land of those who are round about, those clumps of clay and wood and stone and metal, and they had turned them into some sort of image, and they would bow down and give thanks to those things. How insulting it must have been to God, and how selfish of them to do those kinds of things. Why would they dare do such a thing? Well, it was pleasing to the eye. I made my image prettier than yours. It was good for the company. Oh, well, we enjoy being together. But it was selfish, pushing away the God who really created it all. And I wonder if sometimes we ever think about being selfish when we do service to the television, the internet, the games we like to play, the work we do, the families that we have. When we choose these things over serving God. Why would I dare do such a thing? Well, pleasing to the eyes, fun. It's fun for the mind. I understand that, Jeff, but I want you to get this loud and clear. It will not happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. No, sir, not at all. Look with me back at Genesis 3, beginning verse 1. The Bible tells us that the serpent was more subtle than the beasts of the field. And he said to the woman, now watch what he says here. Is it so that God has said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but the one that's in the midst of the garden, we're not to eat of it, nor touch it, lest we die. Now let's notice, first of all, that in these three verses, the devil is, first of all, checking the boundaries that God has given. Where are the boundaries? Here's the boundary. And I'm not going to go near it. Not going to go near it. And the devil says, well, now, God told you not to do something, Eve? And she kind of gives him a sideways answer, if you will. This one in the middle of the garden, we're not to eat of it, lest, or not even to touch it, lest we die. Now, this may indicate a little bit of her thinking. Instead of her responding with all of these luscious trees we have in the garden that we can enjoy and eat of. And yes, there's a boundary here. And yes, there's something that we are not supposed to do. And that is not a problem because God has given us so very much. But Eve's response is very similar to the way some would have responded this very day, on this gloomy day, a rainy day, if you will. It's time to get up and get ready to go and worship God. Well, I have to go. Now, these are largely the folks that wouldn't be here with us tonight. Well, I have to go. Going to church is a have-to-do thing. Not like it was when we first became Christians, going because we wanted to. No, family, work, recreation, those things came along the way and tempted us. And then after a while, fear entered in that kept us doing what was right. Oh, we're going to go, we're going to do it. Like Eve said, we're not going to eat of it, we're not even going to touch it. We're going to keep that, but fear will only work. Because if the want to, the appreciation for what's there is not deeply entrenched, you see, fear will not hold on. And then someone will say, well, you know, when we look into that book, we see that the first century church met on the first day of the week. That's when they met. And so now I've got an excuse, and that will be when I will go. But wait a minute. When I think on it very carefully, I'm missing something here. You see, when I begin to look into the New Testament, I find that the people of the New Testament got together every day. They spent time daily. Acts chapter 2, 5, 6. 16, 17. All these places show us that they got together on a daily basis. And then Hebrews 13 tells us to encourage one another daily. Oh, that we should come in contact with a brother and sister in Christ every single day. Amen? And if we don't, what are we missing? A whole lot. A whole lot. For those of you who are here tonight, I know that there's been times in your life when you've been sick or there was something that came up and it prevented you from being with those that you love and those with whom you worship, and you feel disconnected, amen? But the devil wants us to get used to that feeling, wants us to be just with that. You see, he wants us to turn into ones who are defensive about those things and refuse to encourage our brothers and sisters by being there in attendance and by encouraging each other in word or in thought or in deed. And so he wants us to get used to those things. And folks, that's what selfishness looks like in 2019. That's what it looks like. I remember when our children were very small, this was something that stuck with me, but I don't remember which one did what. I got an idea. But when the children were small, I remember the first time I saw one of them grab something away from the other. Oh, that just tore me up. Not my kids. They're not doing that. And the one who did the grabbing had that self-righteous indignation face, you know, that's mine. And the one that was had this face of, you hurt me. About 2 seconds before it's, I'm coming to get you. Now, folks, we find the same kind of thing happening as grown-ups. Even in the Lord's church. Because hurting one another really creates a problem. And we do that sometimes not realizing what's going to come behind that, who we are affecting and how we are affecting them. And sometimes these things all boil down to misunderstandings. It can look like this. I can assume or misunderstand what someone else has said based on what I believe them to be or think that they are to be. And so because of that, I am going to refuse to have anything to do with them. You want to know what selfishness looks like in grown-ups in 2019? That's it. Refusing to take part in things, work of the church, working together, because I've got one excuse or another, but not realizing that my selfish behavior is having an impact on others and discouraging them. That's what it looks like in 2019. Selfishness is sin. We can paint it with any kind of brush we want to. But when we do things that defy the word of God, lawlessness is sin. It's serious business. That's why it's so important for us to learn to love each other, to be people of God who put Him first and foremost above all, and understand that salvation is found in selflessness. You see, every one of the sins that we find, to the best of my ability to tell, and listed in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, all have a foundation built on selfishness. And perhaps one of the ugliest selfish deeds that I find today is when someone says, I know what God said, I know what the Bible has to say, but that's a pretty daring thing to say. Because fundamentally I'm saying, all of self, none of God. And the devil, he's going to say, you have a right. You have a right. You have a right. But the devil is a lawyer, a liar. So then he'll say, let's compromise on this. Let's compromise on this. That's what he says next. You see, that old liar, the devil, wants us. I keep doing that, don't I? He wants us to compromise with him. He will say to folks, first of all, well, you can go to church most of the time. Why, that's just fine. You can do some things like that, and surely show up and be there and smile at folks, but don't you do anything else. Don't volunteer to do anything else. Don't step up where there's any need. You just want to be one that, you know, make sure your name's in the directory, and other than that, we're good. We don't need to do anything else. You don't have time to do it anyway. You've got, you know, work or school or whatever your community commitments are. You got all those things to do, and people out there who, and by the way, when you go out there, they'll brag on you anyway, so that'll make you feel good. Now, isn't that what he will do to us? Because he'll say, my friend, you need not worry. You can have it all. Just have some of yourself in the picture. But when we go back to our text and we look at verse 4, the serpent said, you will not surely die. You can have it all, no consequences. You will not surely die. For God does know in the day that you eat thereof of these things, that your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband also, and he did eat. The devil says, you can have it all, even the forbidden fruit. You can have it all and not pay the consequences. As a matter of fact, this idea of compromise is going to be the best for everyone involved, and it's going to benefit you, Eve, because after all, God knows that when you exercise your freedom of choice, you will be as wise as he is. Oh, what a liar he is. God's just trying to keep you from having some fun. Oh, what a liar he is. And can't you just see her, Eve, taking that fruit, holding it in her hand, rolling it perhaps through her fingers, looking at that. And she says to herself, nope, touching it. I didn't die. Nothing's happening, at least not anything that I can tell. So then as she's rolling it through her fingers, she takes a breath and then a bite. Nothing happens. At least nothing that she can tell. And then I can see in my mind's eye her calling out to Adam. Adam, you remember the fruit? It's beautiful, isn't it? Yes. Oh, you're holding it. Yes, I did. And I bit it and I ate some of it and nothing happened to me. Now here's Adam maybe feeling a little bit left out. Well, give me some. I'd like to have a little bit too. Conversation is just my commentary. And then he says, nothing happened to me either. Or at least nothing that I can tell. But now there was something that began to happen. Adam heard a tree branch snap behind him. Again, the commentary mine. Because you see, there was fear that was setting in. Fear that was setting in. Maybe this guilt was weighing on his heart because he knew that he had done that which directly defied the God above, and knew that that which was right and just for him would be for that same God to strike him with punishment at any time. Though the devil told a convincing lie, sometimes we listen to those convincing lies because, oh, we wish that that would be the case. But the man who knows God knows that God will do what he says. Without fail. If God said it will happen, then it will happen. And the truth of the matter is today, I can look far and wide. Couldn't find Eve. God said it was going to happen, and it did. It did. And yet, there would be so many this very day who would gamble eternity on the challenge that maybe God really didn't mean what he said. There are many right now. They're sitting with a remote in their hand, or a loud snore coming, or in a variety of places distanced from God because they are willing to gamble on the eternity, on the idea that maybe God won't do what he said. Folks, we need to understand clearly, if God said it, it's going to be. There is no doubt. That's why it's so important that we passionately share with those who are around about us things like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. See, you can't serve God and mammon or money. Some of self. Folks, that old devil, he just lied again. He just lied again because some of self is a polite way of saying all of self. I just don't want to admit it to everybody else. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. But wait a minute, the devil said, I could, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6, 46. Some of self is still all about me. And selfishness is sin. I want a compromise instead of covenant. Instead of covenant, you'll get consequence. Catastrophe. And the only way to get rid of my sin is true selflessness. None of self, but all of thee. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life, selflessness, will save it. For what is a man profited? If he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said we must deny ourselves. Choice being the key. Choice being that which is incredibly, incredibly important. Those who would choose to think that, well, maybe God doesn't mean what he says, have made a choice that could separate them from God for eternity. Yesterday in Ashland, Alabama, I saw a sign that had a great truth on it and caught my attention. Anytime I see these things that say heaven or hell, you know, I'm automatically going to pay attention. And it said, heaven or hell, have you made your choice? Because the truth is, you can't stay here. And no greater truth is there. We need to make a choice because we will not stay here. And to choose Jesus is to choose to obey him, that there we might have the forgiveness of sin. Obedience means that I'm going to genuinely believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not just acknowledge him and acknowledge his name, but genuinely believe that he is the Son of God and be willing to take action on that belief. Repentance is his command that we find in Luke chapter 13 in verse 3. And we understand confession of our belief that Jesus is the Son of God will be that which will prompt him to confess us before the Father. We can't stand before him in this courtroom, if you will, with the guilt of sin on our spiritual garments. The way that we get rid of that, if we believe and are baptized, it is there we shall be saved, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And then we will go on to live faithfully, selflessly, and receive that glorious crown, as we read in Revelation 2 and verse 10. But it could be in this life that as things have gone by, you've done those things, and as time has passed, the devil has distracted you. He's played the shell game, created a circumstance that principally stands with some of those we've studied tonight. But for your example, it might be something that would be different. Don't let him lie to you. Come back home. Come back home. Follow Jesus all the way. No matter what the storm is, remember, always trust and obey. Won't you be his now as together we stand and sing?